Well, good morning. Turn in your Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you will. That's going to be in the New Testament right after the book of Colossians. And we are going to be there once again this morning, our second message in a sermon series going verse by verse through this great book in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians. So let's get there by thinking about something. And have you ever heard the slogan, think different? Some of us might be familiar with it, some of us not. Maybe you've seen it on a poster. Well, this was the slogan for Apple computers from 1997 to 2002. And so, yeah, like some of us maybe have seen it, and you might remember those marketing efforts. What many of us likely do not know is that this was a reaction to IBM's marketing slogan, which was simply, think. Apple was seeking to differentiate themselves in a competitive marketplace, to be different. Why am I sharing this? Because these important words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12, Paul is differentiating what Christian ministry and what the gospel looks like in the lives of God's people. When you read this passage, it almost feels like Paul's defending his ministry, but I actually don't think that he is. I think he's just acknowledging that there are so many types of influences out there, and particularly in Thessalonica, and he sees it as really important to differentiate his ministry from everything else. Actually, in Greece, which is where Thessalonica is, in the first century, and for hundreds of years leading up to this moment when Paul comes to Thessalonica, there were these people called sophists. I'm not sure if you've heard of them, if you took a class in college on philosophy or rhetoric, and you're just a nerd. Maybe you've heard of it. I had before. I'm a nerd, guilty. A dictionary definition of a sophist is this: intellectuals, professional educators who toured the Greek world offering instruction in a wide range of subjects, philosophy, rhetoric, with a particular emphasis on public speaking and successful conduct of life. They charged money, they were dishonest at times, but they were extremely popular. Sophistry, sophists, or some say the word sophism. In fact, if you look up the word sophism in the dictionary, it now, because of these people, has come to mean people who make an argument that is correct in form, but is actually invalid and is used to deceive. Paul is saying, we're not sophists. In the same way, maybe today, it might be important for us as Christians at times to say, as Bible-believing Christians, we're not prosperity TV preachers like Benny Hinn or something. Or we are not harsh, judgmental Christians like Westboro Baptist or something. Or we are not motivational and self-help people like Tony Robbins or something. We're not a controlling cult like Jim Jones and all of that. We're not a get-rich pyramid scheme like Amway or something. We're not. It's not even necessarily to say there's something wrong with those groups, although we all know there is. But it's just to say, we're not them. We're differentiating because the gospel makes a huge difference. And that's what this passage is about. Last week, we looked at loved and chosen by God from chapter 1. And we saw the distinct Christian virtues of faith, hope, and love. We saw the authentic new birth story in the Thessalonian story. And we saw the far-reaching impact. And so the series is titled Faith with an Echo. And where we're going today is Paul is talking to the Thessalonians. We're going to read the passage in a moment. He's talking to them about how when Silas and Timothy and him, when they came to Thessalonica, this is how they were with them. This is how they came to them. And while they were there, this is how they conducted their ministry. And he's laying that out for them as a reminder. And I don't believe he's defending himself, because I think if you read all of Thessalonians, it seemed that Paul had a really great relationship with the Thessalonians. There doesn't seem to be a scent of them questioning him or any of that. I think he's just differentiating Christian ministry from all the fakes and all the competitors. And so, again, there is a gospel difference. That's the title of our message this morning. And you can think about it like this. We do it every Sunday. And you do it, no doubt, in your lives as you talk with people. And just think about it like this. Like when we take an offering at church, we come up here and we're like, if it's your first time here, you know, no pressure. There's all this stuff that we do, right? Why do we do that? Are we defending ourselves? Like, do we think that you're questioning us? No. We just know that there are people who don't do that with integrity. And so we're just being careful with maybe a few little small statements to differentiate. The gospel difference. So we're going to look at three ways the gospel shapes us as Christians to serve people differently this morning. So let me read to you chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to go look at these three ways, okay? 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless our conduct toward you believers was. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Friends, we're looking at the gospel difference from this chapter, the second chapter, verses 1 through 12. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for this word, and we pray that it would really impact our lives. We want to be shaped by you. Lord, we want to give you the control of our lives. We want to yield to you, Lord, the ways that we approach things and the ways we've always done things might not be the way you desire to work through us. So help us to allow the gospel to reshape our minds and our hearts and to make a greater impact on those around us, trusting you to work through us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The gospel difference. I love this passage. Three ways the gospel shapes us as Christians to serve people differently, differentiating. Number one, our priority. Our priority. We're different because of our priority, and that priority is sharing the gospel. Sharing the gospel. Look at verse 1. This is what we see, and I really believe this is what Paul's making sure we see and making sure the Thessalonians see that they had this great priority on sharing the gospel. And that's really what makes us different. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. Perhaps the Thessalonians had had many public speakers, many people come through and give a sales pitch, many motivational speakers, many sophists. And when all the applause dies down and the traveling speaker leaves town, they go, well, that was for nothing. That really didn't benefit us in any way. And Paul says, that's not what happened, and you know it. He says, it was not in vain. It has had a lasting impact and borne fruit in your lives. That's what Paul's saying. In verse 2, he says, but though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. What do you see when you see verse 2? I'll tell you what I see, and I think the Thessalonians saw this, and Paul wanted us to see it. This is a man, these are some people, these apostles, with different priorities. Priorities are an interesting thing, right? They're revealed oftentimes more than they are what we say they are. One story of a person attending a Super Bowl looks at the group next to him. He's surprised to see an empty seat at the Super Bowl. A diehard fan sitting there with an open seat next to her. And he says to this woman, I'm so surprised to see that seat open next to you. It's the Super Bowl. She says, the sad look on her face, it was my husband's. And he died. He said, I'm very sorry, ma'am. She said, yeah. I'm really surprised that another relative or friend didn't jump at the chance to take the seat. They all insisted on going to the funeral. Priorities are sometimes revealed. And you're like, that's not even funny, but it's funny how our priorities are revealed by the things we do or don't do. And it's really clear in the Word of God that we as Christians are to have different priorities than the rest of the world. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, don't be anxious saying, what shall we eat or drink? What shall we wear? The Gentiles seek after all these things. Don't be like them. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you hear that from Jesus? He's saying, don't have the same priorities as people around you. As a Christian, have a different priority. So, in this point here, this priority of sharing the gospel, it's really amazing. And it's so clear that it was their priority, not because they did it, but because they did it despite the resistance they were experiencing. That's the point. See, the way fear works, and I know that we all know this, the way fear works is like when you're a child and you touch a burning stove that was left on, what happens? You burn yourself and you learn an important lesson. I'm not doing that again. That was painful. And that is a really appropriate and good way that fear works, right? Right? That's right. And so that's not bad. So the question that we should ask is, did Paul and Silas suffer pain from their sharing the gospel in Philippi and even in Thessalonica? They did. We looked even in Philippi. They were put in the inner prison and put in the stocks. They were beaten. They had gone through pain for sharing the gospel. And so you think about that. And you ask yourself this question, so were they afraid to share the gospel? And the answer is probably yes. But then the next question is, but did they still share the gospel? And you know that the answer is yes. And you say, well, how? And I think what we see here in verse 2 is the answer. It says, but though we had already suffered, so they suffered. And then it says, and been shamefully treated at Philippi. And I think there's a whole sermon right there. Paul was a human. And he was a Roman citizen, and he was put in prison in Philippi, and he didn't get over it quickly. He's even still addressing it here, and he's like, they treated me shamefully. Interesting. It really bothered Paul. He should not have put him in prison as a Roman citizen. So Paul was dealing with shame. He was dealing with suffering unjustly. And he says, in the midst of much conflict. You see that in verse 2. But what does he say they did? He says, we had boldness in our... What does it say? Does it say inherently bold personality type according to the Enneagram? What does it say? We had boldness in our God. And see, that's the thing. We talked about how fear works. Now let's talk about how boldness works. And actually, this word for boldness could be defined as speaking freely, openly, boldly, and plainly, and with courage. Freely, openly, plainly, with courage. Boldness. Because I think it's important to understand how courage works, how boldness works. It's not the absence of fear. It's pressing on, trusting in God in the midst of fear. That's what courage actually is. Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So again, in the second verse of chapter 2, boldness in our God. That's why they were able to stick with their top priority, which was to share the gospel. And it's evident that this was their top priority by how much they were willing to endure to do it. Ed Sheeran, the musical artist, I don't know if you know this, I was curious. I was thinking, you know, before COVID, how big were like concerts getting? And I was looking into it, and did you know the highest grossing concert tour of all time was right before COVID, and it was Ed Sheeran, grossing $776 million, 255 shows, 8.8 million people attended these concerts. Spotify named him the most streamed artist of the decade. Here's something interesting. During this tour in December of 2017, he was appointed in Buckingham Palace by Prince Charles himself as a member of the Order of the British Empire. So why do I share this? Here's why. Because Ed Sheeran sang his hit songs in 255 venues in the midst of record-breaking popularity and acceptance. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just really different from what Paul is saying that they did. The apostles still boldly declared the gospel with all the suffering and the shameful treatment. It says, in the midst of much affliction. And the fact that they did still boldly declare the gospel shows that their priority, listen, this is convicting, their priority was not comfort, not safety, was not popularity, was not political acceptance, was not the absence of conflict. It's clear that their priority was to share the gospel. So Paul wants the Thessalonians to see this. He's reminding them that this is how he and his team came to them. Why is he doing that? So that they'll keep it going. And so that we'll see it and be inspired and convicted. And so I would ask you, who is someone that you want to share about the good news of Jesus Christ with? I would encourage you in your notes right now, write their name down. Who is someone? And then maybe continue this exercise a little further. What are the barriers that have kept you from sharing the gospel with boldness? Write them down. If you're a visual person, draw little mountains and label them the barriers. Will you pray for God to help you make sharing the gospel with them your top priority? Three ways the gospel shapes us as Christians to serve people differently. Number one, our priority to share the gospel. Number two, our motivation. Our motivation, which is pleasing God, not man. Pleasing God, not man. Look at verses 3 and 4. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. What's he saying there? He's saying, look, our motives, where it springs from, are pure. We're not sophists. We're not crooked salesmen. You see what he's doing there? He's differentiating. He's like, our motives, they sprung from a pure place. We were not, and here he's talking about their method in verse 3. We were not undertaking any attempt to deceive you. Look at verse 4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. Our motivation, pleasing God, not man. One of the worst things that the internet has gotten rid of is the sheer joy of training your dog to get the newspaper. Because, you know, the written newspaper is sort of going out, so everything's online, and you can no longer, like, I mean, train your dog to fetch the paper. I mean, you can. I would consider still subscribing just so that I could train my dog to fetch the paper and then put it immediately in the trash can, right? So why do I share this? Because it's really interesting. Like, if you've ever trained your dog, which I have, to get the newspaper, I mean, I actually, it's like all I trained my dog to do. My wife would get on me. She's like, can you please train our dog? Like, only you can walk him. He doesn't listen to anybody. I'm like, I have trained him. He gets the paper. You know, like, that's it. That's all I've done. So, but how do you do it? Well, here's how you do it. Lots of treats. Lots of treats and lots of pronounced verbal affirmation. I'm serious. I mean, so, you know, you walk him down there to get the paper. You train him to do it. He comes back up, you know, he or she. And like, you give him a treat. Give him a treat. Give him a treat. And then you do the pronounced verbal affirmation. You know what I'm talking about? It's real awkward. Your neighbors are like, what's going on? You're like, that's a good boy. And you're just going in on it, right? Like, you're really affirming your dog. They love it. They get so happy. The dog drops the paper, could care less about giving it to you. Just starts looking in your hand for that treat. Is this faithful delivery of news, or is this treat seeking, people pleasing? It's just amazing, right? You know, for some of us, we learn at a young age, and some of us are indoctrinating our own kids with this in their young age. But we learn at a young age that doing the right thing will make people happy with us, and we'll get affirmed, and it feels great. And listen, that's not all bad, right? That's not all bad. Surely Paul's point here is not to give a license for not caring about the perception that people have of you. Oh, no. Yet as Christians, shaped by the gospel, shaped by Jesus, we are to be people at our core that are motivated by pleasing God, not man. Particularly when it comes to delivering the news. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Now, people talk a lot. Actually, it's really common, and maybe this is just in the church, so I don't know. But people actually talk a lot about people pleasing. We talk a lot about getting better at it. You know, we say things like, I struggle with that. And here's the thing that I've realized, though. You cannot actually muster up improvement to people pleasing. And what also doesn't help is just talking about it and saying it's a struggle. That is step one. But you cannot grow in freedom from people pleasing without, listen, growing in a deeper relationship with God and gaining a greater vision for serving and pleasing Him. That's the key. And Paul gives us that here in verse 4. I want you to see it, because what Paul does is he shows us how he views his assignment in reference to God, not in reference to us. Look at verse 4. He's like, I've been approved by God. The word there is tested after a season of training. He's like, God tested me after I was converted. Maybe it was in the Arabian desert when we know Paul spent some time learning about the basics of the faith. But he's like, listen, I've been tested and approved by God. So I've got that approval. Then he says, I've been entrusted with the gospel. He's like, God approved me after testing. God gave me this message to give to others. I've been entrusted. I'm a steward. And then he says a third thing. He's like, and it is God who tests our hearts. It's all between him and the Lord. It's all vertical. It's not really any room left for people pleasing. So it's more like the UPS man. He works for UPS. He actually works for the people sending you the package. He's not looking for a treat. He's just looking for a signature, and you can sign anyone's name. He doesn't care. Just wants proof that he was faithful, that he delivered the message. There are many people pleasers in the Bible and in this room, myself, one of them struggling deeply at times with this. King Saul, Pontius Pilate. But by God's grace, the apostles were not. They performed their ministry as unto the Lord. The Thessalonians and us today, we have to see this so that we can keep it up. Will we make our lives and our efforts to share the gospel with others about pleasing God more than man? Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. Jesus says in Matthew 10, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both the soul and body in hell. The song that we sing sometimes at our church, Be Thou My Vision, says, riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. The gospel difference. Three ways the gospel shapes us as Christians to serve people differently. Number one is our priority to share the gospel. Number two, our motive. Please God. And number three, our approach. Our approach. And this is our last point, and we'll go through it quickly here. But first we see like a mother. From verses 5 through 8. And the key phrase here, I think, is selfless care. Let me read the verses. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. These are profound verses. Verse 5 paints the picture of a flatterer, someone who just butters you up to sort of advance their own perception in your eyes, a flatterer. Greed, verse 6, we didn't come with greed. Someone who's after money, verse 6 as well, we did not seek glory from people. This is a person coming for fame, for likes, for affirmation. He's like, we didn't come with any of those. In fact, this is just a perfect few verses. The picture of a mother in verses 7 through 8 is in contrast. You see the word there at the beginning of verse 7, the word but. It's a word of contrast. The picture of a mother is in contrast to the self-seeking person in verses 5 through 6. The flatterer, the greedy, the glory seeker. It's a perfectly chosen picture because mothers are indeed called upon to be so selfless as they take care of their own children. Paul's like, that's how we came to you. The gospel difference. Make a note of it. He says their own children. Not like just the way moms take care of kids. No, he says the way moms take care of their own children. This ownership that he had of the ministry there and that we should have. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He continues in verse 9 through 12 in this point here about the gospel shapes us as Christians, that we serve people differently, our priorities, our motives, and now here our approach, the first one being selfless care of a mother, the second one being sacrificial instruction of a father. Look at verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Friends, the father role, another perfect picture. Here is a picture in verse 9 of a hardworking provider. And then he goes into verse 10 and he says, you are witnesses of our integrity, an example of godly integrity. And then he continues in verses 11 when he says, for you know how, like as a father with his children, again, ownership, his own children, not like generically like a father, but no, like a father with his own children. Verse 12, we exhorted you, we encouraged you, we even charged you. Again, the point, like a father, sacrificial instruction, teaching, guidance. Like a mother, selfless, life-giving care. Both roles, ownership and love and nurturing to raise up disciples of Jesus Christ in the ministry entrusted before them. So let's apply this last point just as we close. Quickly, I just want to give you four things about this mother and father analogy. These points will not be on the screen behind me. You can take notes if you want, but I just want to consider four quick applications. Mother plus father in verses 5 through 12 equals God's ideal family in a society that rejects the nuclear family. It's not the main point of this text, but it's an implied assumption of the Bible here. That was a bird. Equally important, mother and father, yet different and complementary in their roles. Secondly, mother plus father helps us see Jesus' work on the cross for us. I want you to think about this. Did you see how in verse 6, he said, though we were apostles, we could have demanded something. Like, it was within our rights to ask for your support, but we didn't. We set aside our rights and put you before us. And then later, he's talking about the labor and the toil and the striving of fathers. How does this make us see Jesus work on the cross for us? Friends, it does. It's amazing how God traces the cross in every passage in the Bible. Think about it. Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. You can almost feel Paul echoing that as he says, even though we were apostles, we didn't grab our rights, we released them. Like Christ who emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Labor, toil, striving, sweat, sacrificial. selfless care of a mother, sacrificial instruction of a father, all pointing us to Jesus Christ and his work for us on the cross. Third, mother plus father equals ownership in ministry. I think it's worth just noting again the ownership of, it's not like a mother with children, it's like a nursing mother with her own children. Do you see that? And as a parent, I can tell you that's convicting, because I can tell you right now there's a huge difference between how much care I have for my own children and yours. But Paul's like, hey, we treat the ministry like we're taking care of our children. We're burdened and we're taking ownership, like parent ownership, of raising up disciples of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we want to make an eternal impact. Like, we're not just shooting for like a great family reunion in 50 years. We're shooting for eternity. And so ownership. And lastly, mother plus father equals Christ-like balance in our approach to ministering to people. And we'll leave it there. The apostles' ministry, he is saying in Thessalonica, was like the good parents who raise their own children whom they love. Let's keep this up. Let's ask God to help us show this level of ownership, selflessness, sacrifice, and balance in raising up disciples in Jesus' church. And so I want to ask the band to come back up for a song of response. And as they do, just want to remind you that the gospel shapes us. The gospel makes us a people that serve people differently. Differentiation, our priority to share the gospel, our motive to please God, not man, and our approach, like mothers and fathers. So let me close this in prayer.